Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're asking some questions about when we as women should speak up and when we should stay silent. You know, sometimes it's easy to let some things just go. In fact, it's probably better if we don't say anything when things offend us or tweak our curiosity. But you know, when it comes to taking a stand publicly against something you know is wrong, something that you know grieves God, well, that can be really hard. I mean, it's a scary thing because people are really judging you and that kind of thing. Today we're asking the question, how do we know when God wants us to speak up and when He wants us to be silent?
And how do we obey that quickly if we know it's God? So,
exactly.
Then on our Bible Study segment, we're going to be back in the book of Philippians, and our Bible Study teacher, Beth Seifert, is going to be here at the table with lesson number 11 titled Past, Present, and Eternity. So be sure to download the notes in our Bible Study tab on the menu so you could follow along.
And we've got a couple things happening today. We've got a news story that we're going to get to first from Washington, D.C., and then we've also got a listener email that I've been given permission by her to share this with you. It's a question email that we'll get to a little later. But if you have a question or an email that you'd like to send us, you can do that by sending us an email to connect@naomistable.com. And you can go to our website also. There's ways to get a hold of us there. That's naomistable.com. And you'll find all of our notes at the Bible study page there. You'll find all sorts of things. That's where our podcasts live. And we would love to hear from you. Well, why don't we start out with this news story, Nancy? And you've been following this one. I know you were just in Washington, D.C. So, you know how, I guess stressful it can be being in a city like that where there's all sorts of things politically going on. A lot of opinions happening. Why don't you start by just sharing the news story?
Okay. Well, you may have heard that during the vote in the House to end the government shutdown and to raise the debt limit, that the House stenographer walked up to the speaker's microphone and started ranting, and they had to haul her out of there. And you may have also heard some of the congressmen who were interviewed afterwards saying, we don't understand. She's such a sweet, gentle, quiet little lady, and we know her well, and we love her dearly. And this is Democrats and Republicans that are saying this.
So she'd been working as a stenographer, so she's taking
for
the
years,
notes. Years, okay.
Years and years and
all
years.
Right.
So that's what happened. And then afterwards, her pastor got up and said she was, what happened was they hauled her out of there, took her to the hospital for a psychiatric evaluation because it was so completely out of character for her. Mm. Then her pastor comes forth and he says, no, she's not crazy. She was just operating in the gifts of the Spirit.
Okay.
So I'm reading now from the article in the Washington Times, and this was on October 18th that this was posted. And it says, Diane Reedy, the House stenographer who ranted about God, Freemasons, and the need for the nation to stop serving conflicting masters, said in an email message that the Holy Spirit drove her to speak. She posted on Fox News' Greta Wire that for the past 2.5 weeks, the Holy Spirit has been waking me up in the middle of the night and preparing me through my reluctance and doubt to deliver a message in the House chamber, and that is what I did.
Well, let me stop you there. We've got audio of Diane Reedy's rant or her proclamation or her prophecy or whatever it is, and we don't know. You look at a news story, and all you have are, you have a bunch of sides. So we're not judging this, but let's play audio now from what she was speaking to Congress. Here's that soundbite.
Okay. He will not be mocked.
Please.
He will not be mocked.
No, don't touch me.
He will not be mocked. The greatest deception here is this is not one nation under God. It never was. Had it been, it would not have been. No. It would not have been. Constitution would not have been written by Freemasons. They go against God.
Molly, come on.
You cannot serve two masters. masters. Praise be to God, Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, well, that's what Diane had to say, and it was a little bit hard to hear, but Nancy, we got the gist of it.
Yeah, and I've got a part of it here. She said, the greatest deception here is this is not one nation under God. It never was. Had it been, it would not have been. No, it would not have been. The Constitution would not have been written by Freemasons. They go against God. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. Praise be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, prays forever. And at that point, wow, they're hauling her off of the floor. Yeah. Now, if you're not aware, we do have some of our founding fathers that are members of Freemasons. That includes George Washington, Ben Franklin, Paul Revere. Mm. Now, I was just at Valley Forge, at Mount Vernon, yeah, rather, and they had an art, you know, in the museum there, they have little postings of what happened to him through his life. And when he was starting out in business as a businessman, he joined the Masons.
This was George Washington.
George Washington.
Okay. Gotcha.
Lots of people have joined the Masons, lots of men have joined the Masons in order to further their business careers because of the connections it gives them.
Okay.
We've had someone who came out of Masonry on the Stand Up for the Truth show.
Yeah, in fact, you know what, Nancy, I'm going to post a link to that. We interviewed a gentleman. We're going to post a couple of things that you can go and listen to. It is very problematic as far as biblical Christian faith. They do some things that, not for this program to talk about, but if you really want to know what Masons believe and what they practice, what better place to listen to than a person who came out of Masonry and who is now spending his time and his life warning people about what biblical truth is versus what Masons teach. So that's all I'm going to say. Go to our website today, naomistable.com. Take a listen to what he has to say. But anyway.
But anyway, what she said then was true. So what she is saying is has truth in it, and she did something completely out of character. Yeah. It says in the article that her husband, Dan, he stood staunchly by her side, saying that my wife is a sweet, level-headed, wonderful woman of God, and I'm proud of her. Yeah. And he called her public rant so out of character and added that she so respects the Capitol and the traditions of the House of Representatives, but she also is a woman of deep religious faith, and he said that she was insistent that the Holy Spirit was the force that was waking her every night for about those 2.5 weeks straight.
To speak up,
and urging her to speak up. He goes on to say, waking several times a night, feeling that God's just been pressing on her to open a Bible and get into His Word. He said in the Daily Beast, he said, reading a Bible is not foreign to us, but getting up in the middle of the night definitely is. It's just not a part of our life. If that's not God's spirit, and he trailed off, but then he started up again and said, what she was finding out was that God was impressing on her heart that he had a message he wanted her to share with the House of Representatives. Mr. Reedy said she kept resisting the call, but finally caved. The reason it took 4 weeks of sleepless nights was because of her reluctance and her doubt, Mr. Reedy said. She didn't want to do it.
Oh, my goodness. So, and how many times does God try to call people in the Bible and they don't want to do it? You know, even Moses. God, are you sure you want me? I can't speak very well. I don't think I'm the right guy.
I can imagine. I mean, if you feel like you, anytime you feel like you have to stand up and say something or give a message, I don't know about you, but my heart pounds.
Yeah.
It just pounds and races, and you can, you know, almost hear it in your ears and everything, but you know you've got to do it. And this is apparently what she felt. Now, how is she feeling now after it's done? Well, apparently she's got tremendous peace about it.
Okay.
She said on earlier today that she couldn't be better when asked how she was feeling after the outburst. And when they asked her to elaborate on the comments, she just said, it's not where I'm going, it's where God's going.
Wow.
So here's the question. The question is if God did indeed tell her to say this and completely out of character, according to all the congressmen that were interviewed, her husband, everyone who knows her. Mm-hmm. This sweet, shy, gentle little woman got up and before the entire world and the House of Representatives said these things that do seem to match what is said in the Bible, mm-hmm. then put yourself in her position. If yeah. God told you to do this
at work,
would you do it?
Wow.
Would you obey? And you look like, for instance, at Jeremiah.
Yeah.
God told Jeremiah to go stand in the temple and say the things God told him to say. He said, you know, you're just to tell them what I tell you to say. And some of the things he said were what got him beaten, thrown in cisterns, thrown in dungeons, all of these things, because what he was saying was hard for them to hear. They didn't want to hear it.
Yeah.
And he knew he was going to be so abused and tortured, maybe, perhaps even killed. And yet he did it. He obeyed. He obeyed God and did it.
Yeah, and he was also known as the crying prophet, because when he did it with tears and brokenness out of his love for his country and his people and the leadership there. So when he was sharing all of these things, he was just sobbing and crying. And so I can imagine that it would have been heart-pounding for him or for any number of people in the Bible who did those things. It, you know, it pretty much says, you know, most people aren't that bold. You look at the Apostle Paul. He did some things that were pretty bold and pretty brave, but yet he too talked about how it wasn't him doing it. It was God doing it, using him. So,
mm-hmm.
So ladies, we don't know if that was truly God. It sounds like it might have been, but, you know, because it nothing contradicted Scripture. And for her character, you had to kind of look at those things as well. When you're convicted to do something, I guess I would ask, you'd have to ask, is it the flesh? Is it me? I got to do this. It's I got to do what's right. Is it God telling you to do it, or is it the enemy whispering in your ear telling you to do it? So that's one of those things that we need to discern.
Well, let's look and see what the Bible says about these things. Okay. Now, her pastor, when he said that she was operating in the gift of the Spirit, he didn't elaborate that I could see from the news articles I saw, but he probably was saying that she was prophesying.
Mm.
And prophesying is speaking the sins of those that are listening to you with the purpose of the Holy Spirit being able to open their eyes and convict them of those sins. So it says in Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29, afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my Spirit.
Mm, wow. You know, the Bible does talk about obedience, and Jesus himself said that we are to show our love for Christ by obeying him in all things. If you love me, keep my commandments, is what he said in John 14:15. And really, keeping his commandments is important, but also obeying what he says to do. And he is our authority. So biblical obedience, it just means our obligation to obey God. And so if you take it to prayer and sense that God really is telling you to do something, then we need to do it. And now, of course, we need to test all spirits. The Bible tells us test the spirits. So how do you test it? Well, first of all, you want to be in prayer and say, God, show me if this is you or an enemy or my flesh. Show me. And it may take a while for that to happen. Another thing you can do is, you know, be in Scripture, read, understand that God would never tell you to do anything that went against what Scripture says. And we can't hear from God with a closed Bible. We just can't. You know, mm-hmm. if your Bible has been sitting dusty on your shelf and you've not dusted that off, you're not hearing from God then.
Yeah. And that was one of the things that jumped out at me in this entire account is when her husband said, waking several times a night, feeling that God's just been pressing on her to open a Bible and get into his word.
Yeah.
And he talked about how, well, we were already reading the Bible, but apparently God really wanted her to dig into the word. Now, would Satan instruct us to get into the word of God?
I've heard Satan actually tell a woman, not heard with his voice, but a woman told me that Satan told her not to read the book of Revelation, that he was going to show her a new thing. Mm-hmm. And she believed it was from God.
But we're told to read the book of Revelation that we will be blessed by it.
So there was a complete contradiction of Scripture. And God will never contradict himself in Scripture. Scripture is sufficient for us. And yet he does, through his Holy Spirit, convict us of things. So, yes, I'm not saying that God doesn't speak today. He sure does. But he would never, ever contradict what the Bible says. And that's why biblical illiteracy is such a problem for us, because we can believe just about anything is from God if we're not in the Word.
Yes. And if you look at what she was saying, are we a house divided? Yes, we are.
Yeah.
Are we one nation under God? Well, we're not now, for sure. I don't know about never was, but we certainly are not that now. And was the Constitution written and influenced by people that were in Freemasonry? Yes, yep. It was. We don't know how deeply they were into Freemasonry at the time. I can tell you that when we were in Mount Vernon, once again, there was a portrait of George Washington towards the end of his life in full Masonic regalia.
Wow.
And it did say that he made, I believe, whatever the top is, the Grandmaster Mason, whatever, within a year.
Okay.
Of his joining, so he was involved in it. Now, that seems to be such a dichotomy because we know of his faith. I mean, we have a picture of him praying in the snow before he sets out at Valley Forge.
Yeah.
You know, we have all of those images and all those words of him about his deep faith. So
wonderful words of his. In fact, Thanksgiving. He's got a Thanksgiving proclamation. I would highly encourage you to Google that. It's a beautiful, beautiful dedication and prayer of the Thanksgiving holiday and giving thanks to God and what it's for. I read that every year, and it brings tears to the eyes how deep his faith in God is.
Yes.
Was.
And the entire message of this, what this woman said, was basically, you cannot serve two masters.
Yeah.
You cannot serve both mammon and God. And she did not say that part, but that is the completion of the verse where Jesus says you cannot serve two masters.
Mm. Well, what do you think, ladies? Is this something that you struggle with? Do you struggle with standing up? Do you struggle with understanding if God's really convicting you to do something or not do something? Sometimes he tells us to be quiet. And what I'd like to do is go to an email, Nancy. This one, I got permission from Amy to share this today. And she writes to us and says, I've been thinking a lot about how we as Christians need to stand up for what's right. And she says, but you know, it's very hard to do that as a Christian. And she shares the story, and I won't share it completely. It's very long, and it has to do with standing up to something that was said that was wrong on Facebook. And for those of you who have been on Facebook, you know how this goes. Somebody will post something that's kind of kind of dicey in this case, it was downright horrific. And she just felt that she needed to say something. And so I'll pick it up here. She said, I just had this urge in me that I couldn't pass this by without saying something. And so I gave this person who posted this thing some reasons why the things that she was saying was wrong. But she said that it was correct and that we don't know people's individual hearts. So she was talking, actually, the whole topic was around somebody practicing a different faith than Christianity. And she said, well, we can't judge their hearts. And so Amy had a few words to say, and she said that she brought up the conversation, and she did go on to tell me that she said, I feel time is so short, and I want everyone to know how good God is, and I don't want anyone to perish. And you know, Nancy, that is the right heart to go into it with. She said, the person who responded to my response told me I was spiritually prideful, which hurt because I do not attack people. I always stay very calm and collected when talking about God, and it seems to just give me the right words to say, and the opportunity was there, so I had to say something, and I felt so hurt that she would think that I was being mean. So I prayed right after that whether or not to respond again, and God told me to be quiet, to not respond, And so I didn't. Did I do the right thing? And I think, Amy, you know, I don't know about the initial response or what was said, but I do know that after you respond and things start getting heated, if God does say that you need to be quiet, then that's the right thing to do. And she did. She didn't say anymore. She just let it go. But sometimes he'll tell us to stand up, and sometimes he'll tell us to stand down, because he knows, and he is in control.
And sometimes it's not what you're saying, it's how you're saying it. And this is something I really struggle with, because I have been called a truth teller. Truth tellers are not very popular usually, because people don't always want to hear the truth.
Don't ever ask Nancy if these pair of pants make me look bloated. No, she'll tell you.
So, yeah, just don't ask me anything that you want my opinion on unless you really want to know. Yeah. And I'm not always the most gentle when I do it either. And I lack tact many times. So I have hurt people at times when I bluntly tell them, you know, what I'm seeing, or when I tell them, you know, why what they're thinking is wrong, or, you know, something like that. And it's not that I'm this great authority, but when you compare it to the Word of God, and you compare it with what we know in the Bible, then it's kind of like, where do you go with that? Because it's like, well, this is truth. Mm-hmm. What you're saying, according to this, is not. So how do you deliver that message in love, as Paul tells us we need to do in 1 Corinthians 13? Because so many people talk about, oh, see, there we're just supposed to love, love, love. Well, guess what? He also says love embraces or enjoys truth and hates wrongdoing. So that's also in that 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, and people tend to gloss over that because they don't want to hear that love wants truth to be heard.
And you have to have both. You have to have truth and you have to have love, and one without the other. If you have truth without love, it's harsh. And if you have love without truth, it's nothing. It's, you know, simply placating somebody. So if you have both, and you have the wisdom, and God is prompting you to share through His Holy Spirit, then we need to do that. But Nancy, I will tell you a tip of wisdom that I can pass along that somebody shared with me. And this would be for email conversations. Y'all know it, email, even if you're not on Facebook, you know how it goes on email. Conversations can get very heated, and you don't know what the tone is in an email. You can't see somebody's face. You can't see, hear their tone and their voice. All you see are these stark black and white words. And so here's my advice. Ready? Little nugget. I would say this. If you're tempted to say something and you want to share something and you just feel like you need to, type it out, but don't send it. Go to bed. Wake up the next morning. Pray, pray, pray. Say, God, is this honoring you? Is this glorifying you? How can I tweak it? Or do I even send it at all? And sometimes just the prayer, a little bit of sleep, a little bit of time perspective, chance for the emotions to die down. If you still feel like you need to send that letter, maybe tweak it a little bit. If God is prompting you that, yes, this is a godly thing, it glorifies me, go for it. That's my advice.
You know, I love email because it does allow me to think things through, and I'll type things out, and then I'll look at it and I'll delete, 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 and retype, retype, retype. And it does allow me, and I never send an email without reading through the entire thing.
Yeah,
all at once.
You might want to read it out loud, too. Just another tip I thought of.
And that is, you know, just to get the overall tone, get the overall feeling, the sense, see if there's anything harsh in it. If I need to say something with a little more tact, I'm not saying to sugarcoat it, but I'm saying to say it with more tact. And if you are in doubt at all as to whether you should respond, then don't. Just don't, because we're told in Proverbs that one of the signs of a wise person is they keep their mouth shut.
Yeah.
And one of the signs of a fool is they blab, 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 blab. So it's more wise sometimes to keep your mouth shut. Now, if you see something that is going on or being believed that's completely ungodly, completely unbiblical, and it's someone that, you know, you have that ability to speak to them about it, then yeah, I'm not saying don't do that. But what I'm saying is that sometimes you need to let God speak those things through you before you shoot your mouth off and throw all these arrows.
And another thing is, check your motive. Ask God to reveal to you, am I doing this so that I can be right and so that people can look at me and say, oh, she has the right answer? Or am I doing this out of being compelled to share with this person?
And out of love.
Out of love. And can I do it privately? You know, in other words, if you've been on this email chain where there's a bunch of people that are copied, can you take it offline and just email that person separately and say, you know what, I didn't want to share this with the whole group, but I just really felt prompted to ask you some questions, or, you know, and be gentle, ladies. Same thing on Facebook. If there's a big public dispute going on, and you see them almost every day these days, emotions are run so high in these kind of things, especially where opinions reign. If you can send that person a private message rather than doing the whole shebang online where everybody can see it, your friend, their friends of friends. Yeah, it's better to do it privately.
Yeah. One last bit of advice here is, if you get offended at what someone sends to you or says to you, first of all, ask yourself, is there some truth to this? Ask yourself, okay, God, you know, take it to God.
Yes.
God, do they have a point? Do I need correction here? Do I need disciplining? Yeah. Have I strayed from your will? Have I strayed from your word here? And the second thing is, remember, you were bought with a price. You no longer belong to yourself. If you have submitted your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you yourself no longer live. He lives in you. Therefore, it's not your feelings that are being hurt. It's His.
You know what? I'm going to bring this back around to our news story. Wouldn't it be great if Congress did that when they heard this woman, Diane, speaking, going on what they call a rant? Wouldn't it be great if they asked themselves, every single lawmaker there hearing her, you know what, God, is there some truth to what she's saying? Wouldn't that be great?
And the interesting thing is that of the people that I've seen quoted as responding to what happened, most of them were Democrats, and there wasn't any malice, there wasn't any offense in them. It was more confusion. You know, well, we've known her for years, and, you know, she's such a sweet, gentle woman. It's like, where did this come from? And so we can pray, God, take this moment where they are in shock about this and use that to break down any veils that are covering their minds, rip any veils covering their minds, and soften those stone cold hearts that they may have in their chest so that they can see the truth. Cause the scales to fall from their eyes through this so they can see your truth.
And you know, Nancy, one more thought, and that is that this is a national news story now. So you've got news pundits weighing in. Perhaps God could use that, and maybe that was His intention all along. We don't know, and we won't know till we get to heaven. And Diane will know when she sees Him face to face whether or not He used that for her words or for the ripple effect, or maybe both. We don't know. All right. Well, we're going to take a break for right now. When we come back, we're going to do our Bible study segment. So get ready, open your books to Philippians in the Bible, and Beth Seifert will be at the table with us when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to our Bible study segment. And our teacher, Beth Seifert, is here at the table with today's lesson in Philippians. Beth, what will we learn today?
Well, today we're going to be looking in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. And we're going to be talking a little bit today about how our past and our present are supposed to impact how we're supposed to view our future. So if you have your Bibles, please open to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Now, I really like Paul. I love how he starts this section. Paul doesn't claim to be perfect. He doesn't claim to have obtained all the goals, but he knows what his goal is. He knows his goal, and he's working toward it. A very key thing that must happen before we can follow Paul's lead and strive for the same goal, we must forget what is behind. Let me be clear. This doesn't mean that we pretend the past didn't happen. This doesn't mean don't learn from the past and the past mistakes. Our pasts have made us who we are, and we can't escape that. However, living in the past isn't going to help you move forward. Finding your identity in your past instead of as a follower of Christ is not going to free you. Not forgiving others and yourself for past transgressions isn't going to help you move forward to the goal God has set for you. We must come to the point where we can leave our pasts behind as done and with and settled. Dwelling on the ways we have failed and refusing to move forward isn't going to help us achieve that goal. Dwelling on the ways others have hurt us isn't going to help either. But as a wise woman told me as she has gone through a struggle of this sort, forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. Forgiveness is a command. Reconciliation requires two people, and it isn't always possible. But Christ supplies what we need to press on to the goal he has set for us. We can't do it alone. He gives us strength, wisdom, clarity, and direction, and we should all see that we need to be focused on Christ and the goals we have from him. That's our goal. Verse 15 reminds us where our goal should be, Christ, and that there will be disagreement. We must continually spend time in the Word so that we are able to discern what the truth is when these disagreements arise. Where we disagree, we must ask God to show us the correct path, and we must be willing to listen. We may be called to reconcile. We may be called to agree to disagree if it isn't a salvation issue. We may be called to forgive and not reconcile, and to separate in order to not be a stumbling block to each other. Listen to where God is leading you. Even Peter and Paul disagreed and they went their separate ways, but they were still united in a common goal, Christ and his gospel. That is where we must be united, not on Allah or Buddha or any other false god. I've seen posts on Facebook and other social media from people who insist that we must unite with our Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist brethren. Ladies, I'm afraid that isn't the truth. We aren't called to be cruel to those people, to shun them or to hate them. Let me be clear on that. However, we are called to show the truth, and the gospel is very clear. There is only one way to heaven. There is only one source of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verses 18 through 19 take me to kind of a hellfire and brimstone kind of place. People live as enemies to the cross. It really is a case of if you aren't with me, you are against me. Remember, the default for the entire human race without Christ is hell. Without Jesus' death and resurrection, we're all going to hell. There's only one hand reaching down to pull us out of that, and that's Jesus. Do you see why Paul says this with tears? He knows where they are headed, and he doesn't want any to perish and go to hell. This kills him. It hurts him that these people are so wrapped up in themselves, in their own desires and wants, and have their mindset so firmly on this life that they can't see anything beyond it. They live for today and have no thought of tomorrow. They are so caught up in the day-to-day struggles and victories that they can't see that they are wearing themselves out to get all the living they can out of this life. And this life is just the prelude to eternity. But they aren't preparing for eternity. They're living for the present, for the moment. Let's spend a little time looking at verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things." The way that Paul puts that here really brings it home to me. When our minds are on earthly things, things that perish, spoil, and fade, when our minds are focused on things that are happening here, instead of an eternal, instead of realizing that He is still sovereign and He is in control, even when we don't understand, we're focused on those things that will be destroyed. Their God is in their stomach. People are living to feed whatever their fleshly appetites are. Not just their physical appetites for food, but their appetites for whatever fleshly desire they have. And more in our world, we're telling people that that's okay. You go ahead and fulfill those desires. You do whatever feels right to you. Their glory is in what is shameful. They revel in it. They're excited about it. They can't wait to share it and to show it off, to try to legitimize it and try to make it seem like this is something that's okay. And it's not. Those people are living as enemies of the cross of Christ. Really and truly, if you are not for God, you are against Him. When our minds are focused on earthly things, when all we care about is fulfilling our appetites, our destiny is clear. Destruction. And there's no sugarcoating that. Destruction means hell. But the good news is there's hope. There is a hand reaching down to pull us out. And it's not a secret. One day we will be in heaven with Christ. Are you waiting eagerly for Christ's return? Or are you anxious and worried about His return? Christ will bring everything under His control. Everything. Remember, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Not only will Christ bring order, He will transform these earthly bodies, these bodies that break and that ache and get sick, and they'll be transformed into glorious bodies. Some days, I admit, that's my most fervent wish. But knowing that this is what we have to look forward to, we should be able to stand firm in the Lord, knowing that He has your back, He loves you, knowing that He knows what is in store for you. Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't that make you long to be with Him? Don't be distracted by the prelude. Work for eternity. Keep your minds on Him, not the ways of the world. Allow your mind to be transformed, to be transfigured and changed by the renewing of your minds, and allow your life to be changed by His strength and His truth. We are to be in this world, yet not fully involved in it, because we are aliens here. Our pasts are important. Everything that has happened in our past, God caused to happen for a reason, whether we can see it or not. Our present is important also. We have to deal with the day-to-day living and show His glory through all of that. But all of that, our past and our present, is to show the glory that we know is coming, to show that we have hope in Him. We are aliens here. This is not my home. This world is not my home. And every day that gets a little bit more clear. My prayer for us today is that we would see that this world is not our home, that even when things seem so dark, that we know that we are not living for the present and we are not trapped by the past, but that we have an eternal hope that is given to us in the future.
Thank you so much, Beth. And you know, ladies, if you want to go even deeper, you can download the notes that Beth has put together for today's lesson on our website at naomistable.com. Nancy and I will talk more about this lesson when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
no junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that prior segment, you heard a Bible study by Beth Seifert at the book of Philippians. And today we were in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, all the way through chapter 4, verse 1. And it sounds like all the way, but there are, maybe three good paragraphs there that we're focusing on. And if you're looking for the notes, this one is titled Past, Present, and Eternity. So go and download those if you like on our Bible Studies tab at naomistable.com, and you can follow along and do your study. Go really deep into the Word with those. Nancy, what did you think of this one?
I like this passage of scripture too. Paul is talking about how he hasn't arrived yet, which is good.
Because, it's encouraging.
Yes, if he even was still, on that racetrack, struggling to reach the goal, the prize at the end, then you start to realize, well, gee, maybe there's hope for us too.
Yeah.
But it's interesting how he says that he has to focus on this, leaving the past behind in order to be able to reach the end and get that prize that he keeps working for in Christ Jesus.
Leaving the past behind, putting your past in that and in behind you. And what is it, the Disney Lion King, putting your behind in your past, hilarious. But, as women, we need to do that as well. We need to really not focus on all of the things that were past that are no more. We can be healed of those things as we move forward and be with God.
And I like how she pointed out that, it could be dwelling on your mistakes, but more often than not, what I've seen with women is that what holds us back in our past is focusing on others who have hurt us.
Yeah.
And that doesn't help.
No, it doesn't.
It just doesn't. First of all, we're commanded to forgive. And second, she talks about reconciliation, how that should be our goal. It may not always be possible because you need two to tango when it comes to reconciliation, and you need that cooperation. But we need to seek God's will to see what he wants us to do. But he always wants us to forgive no matter what.
He does, and that's so hard to do. And I don't know why it's so hard to do, but I think we sometimes like to hold those pains to us almost like a shield. And it doesn't even make sense. It's senseless to think that we would want to hold on to painful memories, but we keep bringing them back, don't we?
And it's almost like you want to hold on to your victimhood. If someone has hurt you, you want to hold on to your victimhood because that's your identity. And if you forgive them, you feel like you are letting them off the hook. Well, in reality, what you're doing is you're letting yourself off the hook for all that bitterness, all that resentment, all of that anger that you've been holding inside of you all those years.
Yes, and I really like this Bible study for that, because so many of us do have those pains, and we do need to be focused on Christ. And you know what? He does give us those gifts of wisdom and perseverance and all of those things so that we can let go of the past. And how he does that, it's with grace.
Yes.
Grace convicts us. It's not only a one-time, I've got grace for the forgiveness of my sins, but grace empowers us every day to walk with him in his love, in his light, and to be convicted of sin, all sorts of things we can walk away from.
And I like how she points out that we are going to get in disagreements with believers.
Yeah.
Paul frequently had to address that. But when we do have disagreements with believers, as long as we can agree on the gospel, we're united in the gospel, then on the secondary things, there can be some dispute as far as interpretation of the word. So what we need to do when we get into those kinds of disagreements is we need to first of all know the word so we can discern truth. And secondly, we need to let God show us the correct path.
Yes.
We need to listen to him and let him show us the correct path. And like she pointed out, we may be called to reconcile or agree to disagree.
And
that takes humility
it
to
sure
be
does.
Able to agree to disagree. None of us can say, I have the correct interpretation. I have everything 100% right. And anyone who disagrees with me is a heretic. Although there are many out there who try to say that.
Well, and she points out, too, that we can't be united and talk about sisters in Christ with those who follow false gods, Allah, Buddha, or any other religion that is not of Christ. And Jesus is very clear about that. There would be many false religions, false Christ, false teaching, that, you know, that kind of thing. And so are we to love them? Of course we are. And Beth pointed out that as well. We all need a Savior. And many of us have come out of some of these religions, too. I've met many people who've come out of various different kinds of religions and or sinful lifestyles, that kind of thing. And we need to say to ourselves, you know what? I have empathy for that person still on a different path because that's where I once was. And so God can use our giftedness and our experience in the past to minister to those who are still there.
And she points out how those people strive in this present life. They're living for the present, and they're all wrapped up in their own lives, their own desires, their own struggles, their own victories that they can't see. They're wearing themselves out.
Yeah.
So we, on the other hand, are supposed to be living instead of in the present. We're supposed to be living for heaven, and we are supposed to be living as aliens here, trusting that God has our lives in His hands. So we are here to do His work in the present and look forward to the future glory we're going to have with Him, as opposed to keeping our minds on earthly things, focusing on what's going on down here. Well, guess what? When we do that, we're living as enemies of God.
We are, and that's why we can't be thinking that we, as Christian women, can build His kingdom here. He's building His kingdom through the Bible, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the love and those who become His children. And, but you know what? We do need to have eternal eyes, Nancy. This home is not our home. This is a temporal place where we dwell, where we hopefully can have an impact and help people understand the light of the world and have heavenly eyes. One of the hardest things to understand, and I think the Holy Spirit can help us do that, is how do we look at our lives? How do we look at our worldview through eternity, through His eyes? And it's one of the things that you can see in the Bible is that our lives are but a vapor. We're here 1 minute. Then we wither. I'm looking at my mirror and the wrinkles, and I'm starting to wither. And I'll tell you, it's a good thing, because I think the wisdom of the getting old people like me, I'm in that camp now, you can really start to see how short time really is.
Yes, and that could be a good future show, too, talking about heaven, about the future that we have ahead of us, instead of getting all wrapped up in what's going on down here.
Yeah, and you know, times are getting tough. In the economy, you're starting to hear things about, you know, different stories of violence that are happening around the world, persecution of Christians, and things happening in your communities, you know, children who are just falling into darkness. And so there is hope, as Beth said, there is hope that we have a Savior, and that the very hope that our lives aren't here just gives us great joy. But there's still work to be done here. We still have people who are struggling with that darkness, and so we need to make an impact on them.
Amen.
All right. Well, why don't we leave it here for now? And when we come back, some final Bible verses to strengthen your day. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus said this. He is not one who desires political correctness or seeks the approval of the majority of mankind. God makes it clear throughout all of Scripture that relationships are important, and the foundational relationship after the one we have with Him is our familial relationship. Divorce is wrong. It harms all involved and demonstrates a self-centered, I got married for me attitude. Some think that sexual immorality is the divorce relief valve. This passage teaches the obvious, that if you divorce your wife, she marries another, she has committed adultery. If she was already sexually immoral, you have not caused her to commit adultery because she already has. So what is the right thing to do? Forgive and stay married. If we love our husbands as Christ loved the church, what other options do we have? I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Well, welcome back to the table, and before we let you go, we always like to do one thing, and that is read scripture in context. And I say this quite a bit, Nancy, but it's so cool that we can do this on the radio, that we can listen to larger chunks and not just a verse here and there. What did you find for us today?
Well, I want to take us to the book of Judges, chapter 6, and this is the story of Gideon. And if you're not familiar with that book or with this time, Israel pretty much has disobeyed God in killing all the inhabitants or driving out all the inhabitants of the land that God gave them. So now they're stuck with problems from the other tribes, the other peoples there that keep attacking them and keep subjugating them and raiding them and all of this sort of stuff. So there was no king at this point. They just had a series of judges who were supposed to guide Israel at this point. So you have, starting in verse 11 here, you have an angel of the Lord coming and seen under the oak at Ophrah. I'm going to say that's how that's pronounced. And he comes to speak to Gideon. Gideon was actually beating wheat in the wine press. So these wine presses were, like, I guess, buried in the ground. And so the Midianites would not come and steal all their wheat.
Okay.
He was hiding, basically, so they would have some wheat to eat. He was hiding down in this wine press, you know, beating out the wheat. And the angel comes to him as he's cowering in this wine press and says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior."
Yes, he's hiding.
Yeah. And he says, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'" So the angel explains to him, well, God has picked you to lead the people. And he's like, what? But we fast forward here. And after he does obey God, God told him to go tear down all the altars of Baal that were in the land. And he did it overnight. And in the morning, they're saying, okay, who did this? Uh-huh. And he kind of stands up and says that. And then God tells him to actually take an armed force and go against the Midianites.
Uh-huh.
So starting at verse 6, "Then Gideon said to the Lord, 'In order to see whether you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said, I'm going to lay a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not let your anger burn against me. Let me speak one more time. Let me please make trial with the fleece just once more. Let it be dry only on the fleece, and all the ground around it let there be dew.' And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew."
Oh,
so this was how he asked God to confirm whether he was hearing correctly from God, and this was indeed what God wanted him to do. And so it's okay to question God, not to test him, but to ask him to confirm.
You know, and it's okay to do that in prayer. Of course, we don't want to lay out literal fleeces like Gideon did, but we can go to God in prayer. We can go to his word. And so, Nancy, that is so important, that we're with God, we walk in his ways, we understand who he is, and we can can only do that with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit being at his feet in prayer. And so, ladies, we just highly encourage you, maybe not the real fleece, but do test the spirits. Do ask God if it is indeed him or flesh telling us to do things, or perhaps the enemy is turning it in there as well. Got to be discerning, ladies. That's very important in the days we are in. Well, that's all the time we have for today, and we just thank you for being here. We'll be back tomorrow with more of the Bible study and more words of God. So I hope you have a blessed day in the Lord. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.